On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. One call can change your life. This is something that we often see come true in the world of baseball. I'm a huge baseball fan. It's one of my favorite sports to watch, one of Hannah's favorite sports to fall asleep to. And baseball season is back, thankfully. And one of the most special parts of baseball is watching a guy get called up from the minors to the majors, up to the big leagues. And in most cases, it's a guy who's spent several years in the minors, putting the work in, developing as a player, getting experience, and just kind of waiting on that opportunity to open up for him. And nowadays, it's pretty popular for teams to film the reactions of these players to the news of getting called up, because it's always just such a heartwarming thing to see these kids' dreams coming true, things they've dreamed about for decades. Changes their life. And this morning in our passage, we get to witness an even more life-changing call-up than these. It's the call that Jesus makes of Peter and his friends. And it is a very unique call with its very unique circumstances. But what we will see in our passage this morning is that even though this call that Peter and his friends receive from Jesus is unique, this is the call that Jesus makes of every one of his disciples throughout history. It's a call that Jesus makes of you and I as well. Luke sets the scene for us in these opening verses. It takes place by the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And we read in the opening that the crowd was pressing in on Jesus. It's becoming quite crowded to the point that the claustrophobic people in the room are starting to break out in hives a little bit. It's getting a bit uncomfortable. Jesus himself is being pressed in on. And the reason for their crowding is because they want to hear the word of God from Jesus. We know, especially from what we saw recently in chapter 4, that this word that Jesus brought to the people was a word that possessed remarkable power and authority. It was magnetizing. In fact, so many people were gathering there that day to hear Jesus that Jesus kind of has a problem on his hands. He needed to make sure everybody could actually hear him. And so he's kind of looking around for a solution. And so we get to verse 2. We read that his eyes fall on these two empty boats by the lake. And these boats belong to some local fishermen. And verse 2 tells us that they're over on the shore. They're washing their nets. You know, this was one of those tedious but necessary tasks that fishermen had to do. They had to get the sand and the seaweed and the other things out of their nets before they went out for another round of fishing. And so they're cleaning their nets. They're working away at that. And while they're doing that, Jesus asks one of them, Simon, for permission to get in his boat and put his boat out a bit to use for his teaching. And this was going to allow everybody to not only to see Jesus a little better as he prepares to teach them, but probably to hear him much better as well. You know this, if you've been out on a boat yourself in the water, you know that the water acts like a natural amplifier of sorts. And so Simon has no problem, lends them the boat. Jesus climbs in, sits down, and he starts to teach. And this right here, just in these first couple verses, this is the important prerequisite to everyone's journey of becoming a follower of Jesus. Because one cannot follow without first hearing the general call of the gospel. It's God's design and it's God's plan that the gospel be preached universally and indiscriminately to all kinds of people from all places in all walks of life, all kinds of ages and backgrounds. It's what Jesus does so often throughout his ministry, and it is what we do when we preach Christ, when we share the good news as well. We hold out the offer of salvation in Christ to any and all sinners, whoever will gather and press in to hear. And we plead along with Jesus that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the general call of the gospel is just, it's just the sincere preaching of the word of God. It announces the gospel to the sinner, and it invites the sinner to the gospel. And this is what Jesus is doing right here to the crowd. And yet, this is not the calling that Luke focuses on and highlights in our passage today. We read in verse 4 that Jesus finished speaking to the crowd. And that is the last we hear of the crowd in this story. And so I think it's fair to say that many of those in the crowd, if not all of those in the crowd, just decided when Jesus was done speaking that they would make their way back home. So they came to hear the word of God. That's what they were there for. That's why they were pressing in, right? And now they've heard the word of God from Jesus. He's finished teaching. He's concluded the lesson. And they say, well, that was nice. Now what's for lunch? What games are on this afternoon? Let's go back to our lives. See, the crowd might have dissolved, but Jesus is not done calling sinners to himself. In fact, Jesus has a special call to give that day on the beach. It was a call that will go much deeper than hearing the word of God, as we will see. This special call is reserved for these fishermen who are presently hunched over their fishing nets and scrubbing away at them. Now, they probably overheard a thing or two that Jesus was saying as he was teaching from the boat, teaching the crowd, but their attention was really focused on getting these nets clean. They had a job to do. And to top it off, they were probably also stewing over last night's disappointments. Because we learn in verse 5 that these men didn't catch a single thing the night before. You know, I've heard it said that there is a reason that they call it fishing and not catching. Right? Like, with that line of logic, I feel like I could say with some authority that I'm the best fisherman in this room. Because I do a lot of fishing and not a lot of catching when I go fishing. But the thing about it is, you know, when I think about fishing, you know, fishing for me is just purely for enjoyment. It's just sport. And that wasn't true for these guys. These men were professionals. They were experts. And there's no telling how many times these men have fished in these waters. They know exactly where to go. They know exactly how this works. And not only are they skilled, not only are they experts, but let's remember, this is their livelihood. Like, this is how they provide for their families. This is how they make a living. This is their identity. This is their usefulness in the world. This is what they contribute to society. And Jesus is about to radically change all of that. All it takes is one call. He's going to take these men from fishing to catching in a way that they could have never imagined. And so now the focus of our story pivots over to Peter, to Simon. And I want us to pay specific attention to how this call that Jesus makes on Peter's life slowly unfolds as the passage goes. What is it that happens to Peter over the course of these few verses that takes Peter from a preoccupied fisherman washing his nets to one who will leave it all behind to follow Jesus? Now, of course, as we've said, you know, Peter was probably at least somewhat aware of Jesus's teachings on the beach that day. But see, here's what I love about this. Before Peter ever heard a single word that Jesus had said, Jesus was already at work pursuing Peter's heart. He began back in verse 3. He asked Peter if he could use his boat for his teaching. He's showing us what we see in John 6:44, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So Jesus is drawing Peter to himself right from the get-go, before he ever says a word. And now, after his teaching, Jesus is about to do something extremely unexpected, shocking even. Look at verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Has anybody ever tried to tell you how to do your job? And I'm not just talking about like a coworker or something, okay? I'm talking about somebody who has never done what you do. And I'm not just even talking about like an innocent suggestion. It's an order. It's a command. Like, imagine if I left here and I walked into a hospital this afternoon and I walked up to a surgeon and I just started telling the surgeon what to do. Like, make an incision right here. Use this tool next time. Right? Like, in our humanity, we recoil at that. Like, what right does this novice have telling this expert how he should fish? And in the professional opinion, this suggestion, this command that Jesus is giving is a bad one. Because not only is it the wrong time for fishing, even I know that, right? But some scholars believe, this is really interesting, that the fishermen were probably using trammel nets to fish. Now, these trammel nets were made of linen cloth, stretching out over hundreds of feet over the water, and they were normally used at nighttime because these trammel nets were not translucent. They were visible, and that's why you would use them at nighttime. They couldn't be seen. But see, in the morning, in the daytime, you couldn't use these trammel nets because the fish would see them, and they would just immediately dart away. They knew what was up. So it's the wrong tool because it's the wrong time. And oh, by the way, like, we were already out here last night during prime time and didn't catch a thing. So humanly speaking, this is absurd. But see, we're not just humanly speaking, are we? Because we're speaking about one who is more than fully man. He's also fully God. The one who commands Peter to put out deeper and let his nets down for a catch is the one who made the fish. He's the one who set the Lake of Gennesaret where it sits. He is at that very moment upholding the universe by the word of his power. He's the very Son of God, and he has given his command. So how's Peter going to respond? Well, we read in verse 5 that he answers Jesus, first by addressing him as master or rabbi, and that is a term of respect, which right off is significant, given the fact that this novice Jesus seems to be instructing him how to fish. He responds by a courteous master. But we sense a bit of conflict in Peter's heart. You know, I mean, he let Jesus use his boat earlier in verse 3. That wasn't much of a big deal. I mean, he wasn't using it. He was cleaning his nets. It was a logical request. He needed to be heard. He needed to teach. He didn't need the boat at the time. It was fine. But see, this is different. Because Peter knows this would go against his intuition. This would go against his experience. It would go against his expertise. And he tells Jesus, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. In other words, like we worked ourselves like dogs and we didn't catch a thing. But then something else remarkable happens. Peter lays down his intuition and his expertise and his experience. And he says to Jesus in verse 5, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Peter has taken the first step here in the call of discipleship. He trusts and obeys the word of Jesus. He trusts and obeys the word of Jesus. See, there is a world of difference in hearing the word of Christ, as those massive crowds did, and then trusting and obeying this word, as Peter has done here. In the words of James 1:22, we see Peter being a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word only. And see, Peter does not let down the nets with this sort of desperate, I've got nothing to lose effort. No, he lets down the net at the word of Christ. He demonstrates a faith in the authority of the word of Christ that is willing to respond to his word with obedience. This is a faith that trusts God even above himself. Doesn't lean on our own understanding, but on the trustworthiness of Jesus above everything. You know, it's interesting. I asked earlier if anyone has ever tried to tell you how to do your job. Like, how many times have we tried to tell God how to do his job? How many times have we dismissed the authority of God's word because we think we know better? How many times have we told God what will work and what will not? Here's a sobering one to think about. How many times have we missed the work of God among us because we chose instead to lean on our own understanding? Friends, if we want to be greatly used by God for his kingdom, if we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then we must trust him wholeheartedly. We must be a people whose lives say, at your word, despite my experience, despite my intuition, despite my opinion, my feelings, you have authority. I can trust you completely and totally. That's what Peter does here. And then we see the miraculous happened instantly in verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. This is truly the greatest fishing story ever told. And you know, most fishing stories are very famous for embellishing. Maybe you have one or two. You know, 3-pound bass magically becomes a 6-pound bass. A couple weeks go by, it becomes a 9-pound bass. But this is the most unbelievable fishing story that was completely true. It was totally true. No embellishment. There were so many fish that the nets literally started bursting at the seams. Peter's companions are panicked, splashing over to try and secure the net into the boat so that they don't lose everything. And now they need a second boat to hold everything, and the boats are starting to sink. I mean, it's remarkable what's happening. This is easily the greatest day of Peter's career. Maybe his life. This would be a massive profit in the marketplace. A fishing story to tell his buddies for a lifetime. Nothing would top this day. But his reaction, given those things, is not at all what you might expect. In fact, something just bewildering happens. Peter lets go of the net. He takes his eyes off the fish. Look what he does in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter now moves to a posture of deep humility as he falls to Jesus' feet. And he first asks that Jesus would depart from him. He's humbled at this miraculous gift. He considers himself an unworthy recipient. He's also humbled in a fresh recognition of his sinfulness, not just that he has sinned. Notice that. But that he is, in nature, a sinful man. And thirdly, he's humbled in referring to Jesus as Lord. Peter senses that he is in the presence of God. He doesn't fully understand who Jesus here is at this point, but one thing is clear. This man is more than a master, a rabbi, a person deserving respect. No, Peter says, bowed to his knees, this man is Lord. He is sovereign. And he is supreme, most especially compared to me. So the call of discipleship, we see, first involves trusting and obeying the word of God. But this is the second thing it involves, what we're seeing here. Secondly, it involves seeing and submitting to the supremacy of Christ. Seeing and submitting to the supremacy of Christ. That's the very first statement that John Calvin makes in his classic Institutes of the Christian Religion. He says that all true and sound wisdom consists of two things, a true knowledge of God and a true knowledge of ourselves. And if you're to have one, you got to have the other. If we're to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, we must know ourselves as we really are. And we must know our God as he really is. And so the task for the disciple then is learning to decrease while he increases. Because Jesus does not exist to make himself just subservient to our demands. Jesus is not just a nice add-on resource to our almost perfect lives. He is worthy of more than respect. He is worthy of worship. Prostrate in his presence is how he should be. It is the disciple who sees Jesus completely as Lord. It is in him, the Word of God tells us, that we live, that we move, that we have our being. We're to do everything to the glory of God in Christ because it is for the praise of his glory that we even exist. That's why we make it part of our mission as a church to magnify Jesus Christ. That's why we say this all the time, because we need to see him as he truly is. We're seeing that in Peter here. These events are amazing. They're miraculous, but they have brought him to a great realization of his unworthiness and his sinfulness. And at the same time, the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Peter senses the very presence of God. And he expresses not only a humility before God, but a fear in the presence of God. And this is a very normal reaction when someone finds themselves in the presence of God. We see this a lot in Scripture. We see it in Isaiah 6, Isaiah in the temple. We see it at the Transfiguration with the disciples in Matthew 17. Fear in the presence of God. But Jesus does not prey upon this fear. He doesn't use this moment to shame Peter for his sinfulness, to criticize this lowly fisherman for doubting him. Jesus looks at Peter and says to him in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Now, we just thought that Jesus' instructions about where Peter ought to be fishing were audacious. Jesus has just taken this way further in verse 10. Because Jesus calls Peter not just to an instance of obedience, but to a life of obedience. He tells Peter here, "You're not going to do this for a living anymore. I have something new for you. I'm giving you a new vocation, a new purpose, a new identity, a new call." And notice, like, Jesus does not ask. He doesn't ask if this is okay. He tells Peter what he will be doing. Jesus does not need Peter's permission to call him. Jesus calls whom he will. And he chooses a handful of uneducated, rough around the edges fishermen to join him in his work. Isn't that just remarkable? Like, the Lord not only can, but he desires, he calls people like Peter to join him in his work. People like you and me. And this call is to be catching men. It's interesting, Jesus here uses a completely different word for catching than he did earlier. This word here, catching, conveys the idea of saving alive, rescuing. Jesus is telling Peter, "I am in the business of saving alive sinners, and you're hired. You start right now." Now, I got to think, guys, I got to think that that must have been a very long boat ride back to shore for Peter. Verse 11, they're bringing the boats back to the land, and because Peter is a human like I am, I can just imagine the questions that are racing through Peter's mind right now. Why me? How am I going to do this? What will this cost me? How is this going to change my life? How am I going to do this? What if he's wrong? Where is this going? See, Peter and his friends have spent years building a career, a business, a livelihood, an identity, a purpose for their life in that boat. They woke up that morning with a clear sense that the sea and catching fish was their calling. But a higher calling has been placed on their lives. And that's when we see the third component of a call to discipleship take place in verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. These fishermen heard the call, and they did not request some time to pray about it. They did not convene together to discuss the pros and the cons of answering the call. They just answered the call, and it changed their life in an instant. See, here's the part of this story that I feel like never gets talked about. They left the fish. They left the fish, hundreds and hundreds of, like, I kind of wonder if the boats just sank into the water. Wouldn't that be an image? The greatest and most profitable catch of their lifetime, and they just left it. They left their nets, and they spent hours cleaning. They left the boats. They left everything. Because the call was given, and they answered. They chose to follow Jesus. Listen, it is so easy for you and I to admire Jesus. It's so easy. First of all, because he's admirable. He's worthy of admiration. But secondly, because admiring Jesus can be done from a distance and without much cost. You can gather with others, you can press in, you can be a hearer of the word, and when it's over, you can get on with your life. But that's not really following Jesus, is it? No, following Jesus involves so much more. To follow Jesus is to find yourself in obedience to his word, trusting him in faith. Even when his word causes you to have faith above your understanding and your opinion. To follow Jesus is to find yourself humbled and decreasing in the shadow of his supremacy. It is to recognize what God has called you to and to do whatever is necessary to answer that call. Friends, the hope of the world depends on it. Don't you see that this morning? Like, God does not need a single one of us to save anybody. And yet, this is God's design for catching men. It is the result of men and women leaving it all behind to answer the call to follow him. So let me ask us, what's your next step this morning? You know, maybe for some of you, it's time for you to move from giving Jesus a hearing to actually following him. Because there is a sharp distinction between hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. And it's not enough for you to only hear it. Because Jesus is more than a good teacher with some wise principles and suggestions to consider and think about. He is the Lord who demands your allegiance. And that is how you must see him this morning if you want to follow Jesus. You must humble yourself. You must first see that you are a sinner in great need of a Savior. You are no different than Peter. You are a sinful man in the presence of an almighty God. But Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. He is a man who looks upon the sinner and says, "Do not be afraid. I have come to save sinners alive." That is the power of the word of Christ to you and I this morning. Let down your nets at his word this morning. And for those of us who would say that we are following Jesus, perhaps we have a next step to take too. Let me ask you, is there something that God is calling you to right now? Is there something that God is calling you to right now? Now, Peter and James and John, they were called in a very unique way. I'm called in a unique way, and so are you. So what is the call that God has placed before you right now? And listen, maybe like Peter, maybe it is a call to a career change. Maybe it's a call to ministry. Maybe it's a call to just serving in the local church. Maybe it's a call to get involved with missions. Maybe it's a call to share the gospel with your neighbor. Maybe it's a call to radical generosity with your money, radical hospitality with your home. Listen, we all have different calls, but we are all called. We're all called. And listen, if you're a kid this morning, you're not too young to be called to Jesus, to follow him. If you're not young this morning, you're not too old to be called. You're not too inexperienced to be called. You're not too unpolished to be called. You are not too ordinary to be called. In fact, you are the exact kind of person that Jesus intends to use to advance his kingdom, to save sinners alive. But you got to leave it behind. Because for every one of us, there is a cost. There's a cost in answering the call. Let me ask you, what has following Jesus and following his call cost you? And are you trying to bring something along with you as you seek to follow Jesus? I mean, can you imagine how absurd that would have been if Peter had said, "Lord, I'm happy to follow you.